Go ahead and take your Bibles and run with us to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. Not exactly going to be a Father's Day sermon, but this is the thought that the Lord placed on my heart a few days ago. And so we're going to go ahead and follow the Lord. Amen. All right, and once you found your place, go ahead and stand, and we will begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thy hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.'" The part we skipped there for the sake of time was that God had given David an option of the punishment he would receive if he was going to be on the run from his enemies for 3 months, or if he would prefer that there be a famine in the land for, I believe it was 7 years, or if he wanted pestilence to come and to destroy the people. And David opted to fall into God's mercy and let that angel come with his sword of pestilence attacking the land there. What we'd like to do, though, is not focus on those possibilities, but to focus this morning on this question here, very briefly. What do you have to show for your disaster? What do you have to show for your disaster? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day, and that you would help me, please, to present the word the way that you'd have me to, that you'd guide these lips of clay, Father, that would say just what needs to be said and nothing more, nothing less. We ask you once again, Father, for all the prayer requests that you please would answer them according to your most holy of will. And we do pray, Lord, for each and every one that came out here today, that you give them an extra special blessing for doing that. And those who are watching there on the live stream and will be watching later on or listening later on to the sermon audio, that you give them a blessing as well for taking the time to come in here and hear what you've got for them here today. Thank you, God, for being so good to us, for loving us and saving us. And Jesus' precious name we ask you, Father. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So another part that I skipped was, what exactly did David do to merit having this plague come upon Israel? So if I were to ask you this morning, what was David's great sin? What would you say? Shout out your answers, because I can't hear you over the board. What was David's great sin? Alright, he's telling me he's got nothing because this thing obviously has a dead battery. Or I turned it the wrong way. We can still try again, but I don't think it's going to work. So anyone got an idea? Anyone want to make a suggestion? I guess no one wants to participate. Nobody's getting the gold star today. I ain't taking none of you to Portillo's now because of it. I was going to have Brother Jeremy come back here and do it, but he's off the hook yet again. Funny thing is, though, even though no one responded, I bet a lot of people thought Bathsheba. Yeah, that affair slash rape, whatever exactly it was with her, I wouldn't be one bit surprised if some people thought, what about Uriah? You know, everything that David did to Uriah, it tried to get him drunk so he'd go home to his wife. And then when that didn't work, twice he sent him back to the front lines to have him killed. That's another good answer. Samuel chapter 24, though, opens with David deciding to take a census. Now, this is 2020, and here in the United States, we're taking a census right now. And I hope you filled yours out. You know, they need that in order to figure out the number of politicians that are going to come from each state that are going to take your money and not do nothing for their promises. Amen. But it still needs to be done. Taking a census, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. God had Moses take a couple of them there. The problem is that David, in his advanced age, as we get here to 2 Samuel 24, he's not focused as much on God at this point. The census isn't even about how many people do I have in the land. The census is about how many soldiers do I have. Because any male over the age of 20, they could conscript or draft into the army to carry a sword and shield there on behalf of the king. And this showed David putting more stock in the arms that he had at his disposal than in the arm of God. And so as a result, God had to correct his child. Basically, he ended up having to correct the whole nation, because as the leader goes, so does the nation. Don't believe me? Just go ahead and turn on the television and you know, look what those yahoos there in government are doing and how everybody else is getting even worse, and the guys there in government are following them, you know, tail wagging the dog there. But what has resulted here at this particular time in the nation of Israel is a national disaster. 70,000 men dead. When you go back there and you count you look at the census that Joab turned in, there was 1.3 million who could carry the sword for David. 70,000 just got wiped out in less than 3 days. This was not progress. This is regression. This is a bad thing. And no matter how old you are, there's something that you count as a disaster has taken place in your life. Even little Naya right there. It was an absolute disaster for her the first time that mommy laid her down while she was still crying. It was a disaster the first time her tummy was empty. First time her diaper needed to be changed. It was a disaster. You don't understand what she's going through. Some of us, that disaster is when we go to check our balance in our bank account and it ain't even in the red. It's like its own telephone number with a minus sign in front of it. That's a disaster. That first relationship you had, and oh, this thing's going to last forever. We're going to go 100 years easily, and that person suddenly breaks up with you. The job that seemed perfect, it was tailor-made for you, folds up, closes its doors, fires you, lays you off. It's a disaster. Medical bills start rolling in and there's no money following it. It's a disaster. A loved one passes away and it's a disaster. But we can follow David's example here, though. Because David was faced with the choice of what to do after the disaster here. And what you choose to do after that disaster takes place is what you've got to show for what you took from the disaster that came into your life. Now, first of all, it could be that the sinning continues. Notice with me in verse number 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Okay, God doesn't sin. That angel wasn't sinning. What gives here, preacher? Well, it's the very last word in that verse, Jebusite. You see, if you were to take and go back to before the Israelites crossed over into the promised land, you would find that there's a number of people who lived in the promised land that God told them are there in the promised land, and that God ordered them to take up the sword against and to destroy them out of the promised land. And one of those nations of people that was told, get them out, destroy them, don't do nothing with their idols other than destroy them, get rid of them, cut off the memory of them, is the Jebusites. And Israel crossed the Jordan River and they began their conquest of Canaan land there. 5 years later, they've made significant inroads, but they didn't finish the job, Miss Maudia. They didn't go the distance with it. As a matter of fact, when you get there to Judges chapter 1, verse number 21, you find that as Benjamin is going about in their area that has been assigned to them in the promised land, and they are trying their best, they are falling apart, they are failing miserably. They got to Jerusalem. Squarely there in Benjamin's area. And when they went up against the Jebusites, they're shaking like leaves in the wind. They're too strong for us. I tell you what, since there's more of us than there are you Jebusites, we'll just go ahead and we'll you guys are going to have to pay us tribute and we'll let you live. That's what ended up happening. Instead of following God's rules, they went off into sin and they allowed the Jebusites to remain. When God tells us, church, to get the sin out of our lives, and we refuse to get the sin out of our lives, we are still sinning. The sinning continues. And this man, if you skip down to what is it, verse number 23. As Araunah is talking here to David, he says, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Israel's been in the land for well over 400 years at this point. This Jebusite hasn't even been one to God. He's telling David he's your God, he ain't mine. I know his name, but he ain't my God. How many people, they call themselves Christians because they live in a Christian land. They call themselves Christians because one time they went to a church, they were baptized as babies or whatever the case is. They attended revival faithfully, but they never actually got saved. It's the Lord thy God is how it works out, because he ain't really their God. The sin continues. Now, with that being said, David could easily himself had continued to sin in the matter. He comes up, sees Araunah there. The angel has got his sword. He's drawn ready to strike his pestilence there on Jerusalem. David could look around and says, "You're a Jebusite. You're under a death order from God. Guess what? I'm going to kill you, take your land, and I can do what I got to do. And it'll all be good in the hood because I am honoring what God instructed my people to do centuries ago." That's taking a shortcut, church. Shortcuts are good when they work, but shortcuts that God doesn't ordain, they're not shortcuts. They won't work. And God's not going to send you a shortcut. He's going to take you the most direct route possible as is. David comes along here and he could have done this. He could have had a, let's take care of the most important things first attitude. He could have said, well, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Therefore, Arana, I'm just taking what I want, and that's all there is to it. And the ends are going to justify the means. I'm going to be able to get so much greater good done. Could have done whatever he wanted. He was king. But all he would have been doing is continuing to sin. We try to do things our own way after the disaster. We tend to make things worse. We've got to have it our way or the highway. It's going to end up making things worse. But not only could it be a matter that the sin continues after the disaster. Maybe it's simply a matter of that we choose to just take a souvenir of the event. Okay, we've forsaken the sin that got us there into the disaster or something else that reared its ugly head during the disaster or whatever, and we decide, you know what, we're just going to go ahead and take a souvenir instead. Look with me here in verse 20. And Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arana went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arana said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for a burnt offering, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Notice that it said here, Arana as a king. In other words, he's saying, hey, look at me. Kind of the duly appointed person here. Be like if you go over to Six Flags and you go up to one of the vendors there and they're selling t-shirts. And I got to have me a t-shirt, a commemorative from being at Six Flags. And you get it for yourself. It's not going to help you in the long run with anything. It's just a souvenir. This wasn't exactly going to benefit Arana in any way, shape, or form. It'd just be a souvenir. David, if he had just accepted what Arana was freely giving him, it would have amounted to be nothing more than a souvenir of that one time when the angel was there with the sword raised, ready to slaughter there in Jerusalem. And David said, hey, look what God just blessed me with. Arana gave me everything I need. It's all good in the hood. Another shortcut. I remember the last time actually that I was there at Great America. Me, my uncle and my cousin, they took me there. Me and another guy helping them move and all that. And between the four of us, we won so many prizes, we had to get a garbage bag from one of the custodians to help us carry all of our stuffed animals. I'm not talking the 13-gallon size trash bags. I'm talking the big 55-gallon size ones that they put inside the barrels there. And we're lugging that thing all around the park filled with stuff. I couldn't tell you what a single one of those stuffed animals was the next day, let alone 30 years later. Don't have a clue. Had David done this and lived another 30 years, it'd have been, yeah, there was that one time, and what was his name again? And he died a few years back, and How exactly did the story go? Did he give me the stuff, or did I buy it from him, or we negotiated a deal? And it's all going to get lost in the shuffle because it's all just a souvenir. And when we try doing things our way instead of God's way, and we start taking souvenirs, and it's a commemorative, it's something special, the next day it's easily forgotten, and we forget the lessons that God is trying to show us, and we just say, oh yeah, there was that disaster that came up there. What was supposed to be going on? I don't know. Anyone here remember Hurricane Katrina? Fascinating hurricane. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. But that thing came and destroyed New Orleans. But the part I find fascinating is how it came through and it literally wiped islands off of the map. Islands that had been there for centuries, gone. Because man decided the trees on it were ugly. And they wanted something pretty. They wanted fashionable. I also say they were souvenir trees because they appealed to the senses. The trees that were there were in the cypress family, and the root system, however, is designed specifically to hold fast shifting sand. The new ornamental trees that they planted there have a regular root system. It just spreads out to hold itself up and nothing more. And so when that hurricane came through in years past, the trees with the intricate roots that would hold on to the sand there would hold fast, and the storm would break on the trees and not be as destructive to the land there. But because they had to have something that looked pretty with different trees, the wrong trees, the trees that God did not intend to be there, what happened? The storm rolled through, wiped out the islands, and destroyed the city, causing such an epic disaster. And friends, that disaster that comes and hits us now, if we do not handle it the correct way now, when the next one comes through with a 1-2 punch, we're going to be sitting there holding our heads. What's going on? When we missed what God had for us to begin with, to take properly from the first one. This man missed the point. David had sinned, and David needed to get right with God about it. Offering him up, hey, here you go, take this wrong thing altogether. Give him a commemorative dish, let him stick it on the wall, it'd be just as good. David had to go and build an altar there. David had to learn a strategic lesson at this time. If he was going to have anything to show for this disaster, it could be where he continued to sin. It could be where he just took him a souvenir. Or it could be he got that strategic value out of it. Verse number 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. In other words, a fair price, not, you know, hey, I'm going to lowball you here. A price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David got it. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David learned his lessons. It was costly. There's a lot of lessons that we'll learn that don't have to cost as much as they do. But because we refuse to seek the strategic value out of it and grasp hold of that. Because we continue to seek after our sin. We continue to take just a little souvenir, a little knick-knack. We don't get everything. And when it comes back around again, we don't know how to negotiate it. And therefore, we get it twice as bad as the last time. But David learned from his lesson. Unlike Bathsheba, where he just took what he wanted, this time he bought it. Unlike Uriah, where he tried to manipulate him, he humbled himself to another man. And unlike the census, where he misplaced his trust, he sought God's approval. David goes on to build this altar, sacrifices on it, and as we see there, the last sentence of verse number 25, the Lord was entreated, the Lord accepted his sacrifice, and he officially ended the plague. And the story could easily end right there, and it's done. But it's not. Yeah, I know 2 Samuel 24 here has come to an end, which means 2 Samuel has come to an end. But as 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us, Solomon built his temple on the very land that David bought right here. And chapter 7, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles tells us that God accepted that temple because of what David did here. What we do in the here and now, what we do following our disaster, has a lasting impact for years to come. It may not seem like it at the moment. It may seem so frivolous. It may seem like there's nothing to gain from it but heartache. But no storm is ever wasted with God. No disaster will ever come our way that God is not looking for us to get something out of it. We have to seek Him. And He'll give us something to show for it. I've got just two questions and a statement here in closing. Number one, what lesson is God trying to teach you through your disaster that you're going through? Number two, will you learn from it or just go through it? And the statement is simply this: future generations could be counting on you right now. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day, and are very prayerful that everyone here got exactly what it is that they needed out of this. Maybe they just need some encouragement. Maybe through this they were able to get some guidance on what way they should go. Should they turn to the left or to the right? But help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen.